In connection with baptism, we consider the Word of God as recorded for us in Genesis 7, verse 1. Let's start by reading chapter 6 of Genesis and then going on into chapter 7 through verse 4. Chapter 6 of Genesis, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that were the sons of God come in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. And the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented God that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this shall be the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring the flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And every living thing that is in the earth shall die, but with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep thee them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take of thee to thee by sevens, the male and his female. And of beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. Of fowls of the air, by sevens, the male and the females, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from the face of the earth. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now, verse 1 of chapter 7, And the Lord said unto Noah, Come, thou and thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. In chapter 6, which we just read, we saw that the Lord evaluated mankind on the earth, and he saw that the wickedness of man was great, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so God determined to destroy mankind and all living things that breathe with a flood after only 1,700 years of existence. His wrath would come and destroy every living thing. But, we read, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you want to know someone's attitude and feeling towards you, you look at his face. Look at the eyes. You'll find in there what's in the heart. Is it love? Is it anger? Is it frustration? You'll see it in the person's eyes. Well, Noah looked into the eyes of God too, not as we do as humans. When God revealed himself to him, and Noah looked at that revelation, it says though he were looking in the eyes of God and the heart of God, and he didn't find wrath, judgment, he found grace, undeserved favor. And as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord assured him, Noah, my covenant is with you, and I will continue it, and I will bring it even to a higher level. But now you must build an ark, a great big ship, for yourself and for your family and for a few of every living thing, because I will spare you from the flood. And I will spare you and your family by the flood as your covenant God. And so we read that Noah did according to all that the Lord had told him. And now in the verse that we consider this morning, we find that the Lord God called Noah, come, you and all your house, your children and their spouses, into the ark. Why? Because I have seen righteousness in you, and I have seen righteousness in your children and your family. A righteousness that isn't seen in this generation in which you live. Because I have seen righteousness in you. Come. Come into the ark. There I will save you. From the flood, and I will save you by the flood. That was 7 days before the flood came. We consider this passage today in light of baptism. In the Bible, the flood is a type or picture of the final judgment that will come at the end of the world. When the Lord returns, he will destroy this world and every living thing in it, not with the waters, but with fire. And all that are in this world shall perish, except those that are righteous before God. They will be spared. And that righteousness that God has to see at that day must be the same righteousness that he saw in Noah and his family. Now the concern of every righteous believing parent is this: my children, I want them to be righteous too. I want them to enjoy the righteousness that I have and I and my spouse have in Jesus Christ by faith. Because of the reality of the covenant, we can live in that expectation. As Noah found God blessed in the covenant, not just him, but also his children and their spouses, with the gift and the salvation of righteousness. And as we bring forth in the covenant our children, we can anticipate the same blessing. And before we move on to explain all this, let us understand too that Noah's own righteousness, a gift of grace, was used by God to bring that same gift to his sons. As Noah preached righteousness, taught righteousness, and lived righteousness. And that's how we're going to end up this morning for the application. Let's notice this passage under the theme, Noah, righteous before God in his generation. Let's notice, first of all, what this means. Secondly, what is the result? And then what I have in the bulletin is different than what I have on paper here. How this blessed his family. Noah was righteous before the Lord. We have to understand what righteousness is all about from the Bible. And we can start by saying that the basic idea of righteousness is obedience to God's law. That's righteousness. Compliance with, submission to, obedience to God's divine law, which we read. And that's further explained in Scripture. Now, when the Bible speaks of righteousness, it looks at it from two different points of view. First of all, it emphasizes there's a legal aspect to righteousness. And then we're talking about God's verdict upon our lives as our judge. He judges us every day. He'll judge us when we die. That judgment will be made public in the last day. God is a judge that sees all and knows all. There's no hiding one iota of our life from God. What will his verdict be? If he sees so much as one sin, he will declare us guilty and deal with us accordingly. But if in his judgment everything that God has required of us has been met, and we can stand before him in perfect obedience in his courtroom, then he says, "You're righteous before me." Now, the question is, how in the world is that going to ever happen with you and me? We're all sinners, aren't we? We're here as believers. By our faith, we come to understand and see our sins. And we know that if God would judge us only on the basis of our life, we'd all be damned, declared guilty, be terrible. God, however, has provided a perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ for all his elect people, to whom he gave to Christ to be the Savior. And Jesus Christ, on the cross, took upon himself the punishment of all our sins. And throughout his life, he walked in perfect obedience that we didn't and couldn't. In Christ, there is a perfect righteousness. And for Christ's sake, when he judges us, God says, "I see no sin. You are righteous with the righteousness of Christ." That's the first part of righteousness. Then the Bible also says there's a spiritual side to this. This is the other side of the coin. And now we're not in God's courtroom. We're not dealing with God's verdict. We're dealing with how you're living every day. How you behaving yourself in your marriage, in your family, in the workplace, at school. Does your life conform to the law of God? Are you avoiding those things that God has said, no, don't do? Are you doing the positive things that God requires and implied in the Ten Commandments? What's in your heart? Is there love for God? Love for your neighbor? Viewed spiritually, righteousness is this. We're living according to the law of God in obedience and love. And that's one of the blessings that God has earned for us in Christ, and that's our right when He, as our judge, says, I don't see any sin in you in Christ. When we have that favorable verdict, then we're heir to all the blessings of God's grace and salvation. And one of them is you're delivered from the power of sin. Young people, don't glory in sin. Don't envy those who give themselves over to sin. Don't think those who have no parental guidance and controls over their life have it pretty good because they can do anything they want. Sin, although it brings a short-term, cheap pleasure, soon turns to bitterness and destruction in your life. It destroys marriage. It destroys families. It destroys everything. God's not just half a Savior. Not only does He declare us righteous in Christ, but then He also transforms us through a great work of grace, through a spiritual rebirth, so that we, not perfectly yet, but are able to keep all the commandments of God in love. Those are the two sides of righteousness. And that righteousness Noah possessed. God's covenant is on the foreground of this passage and the previous chapter. Notice in the verse we have, and the Lord said unto Noah, and in the King James, that's all in capital letters. That means that in the original, you have the name Jehovah or Yahweh. That's God's covenant name, emphasizing especially His faithfulness to the covenant. And Noah belonged to that covenant, as is made clear in verse 18 of chapter 6. Where God says to Noah, but with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. God had just informed Noah, I'm going to destroy all living things. But I will establish my covenant with you. Now God didn't mean here, look, sometime in the near future, I'm going to come and be your covenant God. That's not the idea here. Actually, in the original Hebrew, there is no such thing as past or present or future. There's a tense which means something is accomplished, and another, something is ongoing. And that's what you have here. My covenant is continuing to be established with you. In other words, it's going to continue. And the implication is I'm going to bring it to a higher level than you've enjoyed before. And it was in that covenant that God had with Noah that God blessed him with this righteousness. You know, we've come to understand correctly, I believe, that God's covenant with His people is not just an agreement, a business contract. It's not that at all. It's a relationship of love and friendship and companionship. It's like a spiritual marriage that we enjoy as a relationship of love and a bond of love is an earthly picture of God's covenant with us. But you understand that covenant that God designs for us, that He establishes with us, can only exist if we are a righteous people. God isn't going to enter into intimate fellowship with us if he sees that there's sins that are chargeable to us, that aren't taken care of, he's not going to fellowship with us if our hearts are filled with hatred against him. We must be a righteous people in order to enter into fellowship with a righteous and holy God. And so to establish and maintain his covenant, God, Jehovah, bestows upon his people in Jesus Christ the gift of righteousness. And he also gave that righteousness to Noah and to all the Old Testament saints, even though Christ hadn't come yet. But on the basis of what was promised to come, Noah and all those of the Old Testament who belonged to the Lord were righteous as a gift of grace. And they possessed this righteousness by faith. That is also a current theme and important truth throughout all of Scripture, even in the Old Testament. Noah was righteous by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7, that's the great chapter of the heroes of faith. Verse 7 mentions Noah. Listen to what the holy writer says there about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There's two thoughts there. First of all, by faith, Noah prepared an ark according and in response to the warning of God. Now you understand, that took quite a bit of faith. We're led to believe by the Bible it never rained before the flood. God was talking about something that was going to happen 120 years ahead. No, there's going to be a big flood. I'm going to wipe out the whole creation except for a few, and you're going to build an ark. And that took faith. But that wasn't the whole of his faith there. Not only did Noah believe God would do that, but he saw in that coming flood a greater work of God. The flood is a type or a picture of the destruction of the world in the day of Christ. And that's not just for us in the New Testament to look back on and see. That was for the saints then too. And he saw in that coming flood someone greater than himself, Christ, who would come and destroy the world and save those who clung to the living God. That was his faith. And by that faith, he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In other words, God said, I see your connection. I have brought you by faith to cling to the coming Savior. In him I declare you righteous. I don't see any sin in you, Noah. And you are an heir of eternal life. That's Hebrews 11. And we also read in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah also lived righteously. Chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was a just man or a righteous man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. He was perfect. That doesn't mean sinless, but he was blameless. His life was spiritually impeccable. He didn't have any big sins that you could find in his life that compromised his testimony or his ability in the home to rule. He was blameless. That's the same virtue, by the way, that the Bible says elders and deacons must have. He was blameless. And he walked with God. That speaks of an intimate life of friendship and fellowship and prayer that he had with God. Also, by faith. Now as we move on, we see that Noah was righteous in his generation. That doesn't mean in his children and grandchildren. No, it means the generation in which he lived. The generation in which Noah lived was unbelievably wicked. We read God's evaluation of it, chapter 6, starting at verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. How great? Every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That doesn't leave any room for good, does it? Every imagination that comes from the heart, and in those imaginations, all the thoughts and plans and schemes, only evil continually. Proof text for total depravity. That was God's evaluation of society 120 years before the flood. And we read it grieved. It repented the Lord. The idea there is it grieved the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And so he determined to destroy them off the face of the earth with a flood. And what was the great wickedness of man? According to verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. It was a violent society. We'll come to that in a moment. And then there's the commentary of Jesus in Matthew 24. Listen to this. This is the chapter where Jesus gives the signs of his second coming. And this is what we read in Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, if that's what characterizes a society, then all you can say is this society is materialistic and is only concerned about pleasure, earthly pleasure, hedonistic pleasure, a pleasure man society. That's what characterized them. And according to this same passage in Matthew 24, that great wickedness in Noah's generation is going to appear again at the last day before Christ comes. That's our society, isn't it? That's Western civilization, isn't it? A society given over to pleasure. As God has prospered society with many earthly things, benefits, well, the more you give an ungodly person in society, the more they've got with which to sin. And they abound in sin, violence, pleasure-seeking. That's our society. What happened in the generation of Noah is repeated again today as we draw near to the end of time. In that wicked generation, Noah maintained himself as a righteous man. That's remarkable if we consider especially three things. First of all, a society given to pleasure, sinful pleasure. What temptations there must have been. As Noah lived in that society. You know, we're dealing in the Old Testament. where the church is compared in Galatians 3 and 4 to a child who needed all kinds of laws to regulate their lives, like you have to give to a child. And they had to live in separation, physical separation. Otherwise, they would be much inclined to give themselves over to the pleasures of the ungodly. Now today, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church has become an adult, and our faith is much different and more informed, and so we don't have to have all those rules that a child has to have in our lives, and we don't have to live in separation from the world physically. But we're talking about the Old Testament. And Noah wasn't off in some island. He was right in the middle of this abominable thing, with all the pleasures of sin and all the idolatry. And he maintained himself by the grace of God and through prayer as he walked with God, a righteous man. Secondly, he maintained his righteousness in the face of persecution. The violence that filled the earth at this time wasn't just crime as we have it. It was also persecution for the covenant community of God. Enoch is one case in point. He only lived a short time on the earth, 365 years compared to the 900s. Why? Well, because the Lord took him and he was not found. All that suggests that Noah, according to Jude, was a preacher of righteousness and warned the people about judgment, fell into disfavor with the people, and they were going to kill him. And they just about had him, and he was not found. Where is he? God took him. He was taken out of the world of persecution. Don't imagine that Noah didn't suffer some of the same things. As he's building this great big ship. And the question is, Noah, what in the world are you doing? The Lord is coming with a flood to destroy this world. And he preached righteousness and he warned the people, as did Enoch. The opposition must have been very, very great. But he maintained by the faith God had given to him his righteousness. And the third thing is, he did this and maintained his righteousness even though the number of God's people dwindled down to almost nothing. How many people do you think were living at the time of the flood? I asked that question in catechism. Well, a couple thousand, maybe 10,000? No. If you go to Genesis 5, you have a chronology. So-and-so lived so many years, begat this son, besides had daughters and sons, so that's a minimum of five, and then lived, and if you start doing the math, and I'm not that good at math, not this math anyway, if you get towards the last generation, you have a population explosion, taking into consideration that men and women lived on the average into their 900s. And you have hundreds of millions of people at the time of the flood. Just by taking five children in each of these generations, living 900 years towards the end. Millions upon millions of people. And there were only, by the time the flood came, eight, just eight people who remained in the church visible. What happened to the covenant line? Well, we read at the beginning of Genesis chapter 6 that the sons of God, that's of the sons of the covenant, saw the daughters of men, those in Cain's line, that they were beautiful, and there was intermarriage that decimated the church in a generation or two. And there was persecution. At the end of it all, only eight souls in the church visible. And yet Noah maintained himself as a righteous man by faith. That's a testimony of God's preserving grace as our covenant God. Jehovah, Yahweh, that's the name here. That emphasizes his faithfulness to the covenant. He preserves his people, no matter how difficult the road is. He did that to Noah. He did that throughout the Old Testament. He does that today for us. When I was younger, my parents and grandparents expressed concern about what we were going to have to face as the days became more evil. I didn't quite get it. Now I do. Now I do. But God's preservation of Noah is set before us to encourage and assure us. He will preserve his people, our children, our grandchildren. But lest we be careless, let us understand that even though God will preserve his people, the people of God can nevertheless for a time be led far astray. Our canons, the fifth head, a very practical confession, talks about that and emphasizes this. Watch and pray. Watch, that's a theme throughout Scripture. Watch. Look what's happening in the world. Look where you are in relationship to time. Keep your eyes open and realistically what the temptations are. Watch. Keep your eyes open and pray. Pray earnestly. Seeking the preserving grace of God. Lest in God's providence he gives you over into temptation, as we're asked, as we're told to ask God not to do. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, I got 20 minutes for the last 2 points. We'll get there. What is the result? Because Noah was righteous, God called him to come into the ark. Notice, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Some translations have, go, Noah, go into the ark. Well, the word in the original can mean that, but more often it means come, and I think that's the idea here too, and that's important. If I tell you, go over there. There is a building there. I want you to go in there. That's different than if I say, come into the building. I'm here. Come here with me. Come here, be with me. That's what God said. He said, Noah, come into the ark with me. I'm in the ark. Now you understand God, Jehovah God is everywhere present. His whole being fills every point in space and in the universe simultaneously, yes. But he was present in the ark in a special way. He was present there as the God of the covenant who would provide safety and security for this small band of the church who were righteous. This became for a year and several months the house of God in which Jehovah God dwelt with Noah and his family to keep them safe, to provide for them. It looked ahead to the tabernacle and later on the temple, which was a physical house, and you had the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant representing God and the holy place. The whole idea, God dwelling with his people. You had that same idea in that ark. And all that looks ahead again finally to the house of God in heaven, when finally all things are made new. And God will live with us and dwell with us in His eternal home, providing for us eternally. That's what the ark was. And come, He says, come. I'm going to send the flood. I'm going to destroy everything. Come, I'll keep you safe. I'll deliver you from the flood. And as 1 Peter 3, verse 21 says, I'll even deliver you by the flood. I'm going to destroy this wicked world that's about to swallow you up as the church. I'm going to save you by the flood. But come, come into my house here. And the reason God said to Noah and his family, come, because they were righteous before God in this terrible generation of wickedness. There were millions upon millions of people that were not called into the ark. That's because they were wicked, unrighteous. Unrighteous completely in their living. Every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. They filled the world with violence. They had filled the cup of iniquity. And God was about to destroy them for the sake of the salvation of His church. They were not called to come. Noah was. The Lord knows how to save the righteous. And so He called Noah into the ark to preserve him from the flood and to save him from the world by the flood. And this all looks ahead to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord returns at the end of the ages. It will be to destroy a wicked world that has filled the creation of God with violence. He will destroy them, this time, not with water. He promised He wouldn't do it that way, but with fire. And this will be the complete destruction of the physical creation. The flood didn't destroy this physical creation. It destroyed the land lay. Noah came back out of that flood, and everything was different, and everything was, well, it looked like a flood had happened. When the Lord comes to destroy this present creation with fire, it will be completely destroyed. And out of its ashes, the Lord Jesus Christ will fashion a new creation, where heaven and earth are not separate, but together. And when the Lord comes, He will call to Himself the righteous and preserve them for a new creation in which they will live forever in perfect righteousness. When the Lord comes at the end of the ages, He will say to the righteous, come, come, enter into with me into the new creation. What a day that's going to be. He's going to raise the dead out of the grave. And there will be a resurrection of the righteous whose bodies through the resurrection are fitted to live in the new creation. And there will be a resurrection of the ungodly whose bodies are fit to exist with their souls forever in the torments of hell. And those who are righteous and unrighteous living in that day will join those that have come out of the grave. And the righteous, and there'll be few, when they stand with the resurrected saints, their bodies will be changed too, to be heavenly. And Christ will say, now come, I'm going to destroy these. I'm going to destroy this world with fire. You come. Come with me. And He will gather them and bring them into a new creation to live in perfection forever. And in that day, the righteous will enjoy what Noah never did. Noah's new world, as he stepped out of the flood, still had the curse on it, didn't it? He still had to labor and toil under the curse. That's not true in the new creation. To live in a creation without the curse of God, what an amazing thing. And Noah himself was not made perfectly righteous in his living, was he? Even though he was a righteous man in whose heart there was the love of God, who walked with God, he was still a sinful man, as becomes evident from the next chapter after the flood account. He's drunk and becomes the occasion for terrible, terrible things in his family. That's not going to be when we enter into the new creation and we come to dwell with God in Jesus Christ. We'll be made perfect. No sin. Perfect love. And there will be no ungodly. Noah had to return to the world, to the earth, to pick up his life again, and soon ungodly people dominated his life and society. Not so when the Lord says in the final day, come, come with me into God's house in a new creation. Finally, how this was a blessing to his whole family. Notice that not only Noah, but his whole house was called into the ark. His wife, his three sons, their wives, a total of eight. They were called into the ark with Noah because they also possessed the righteousness of Noah. Now, there's a question, what about Ham? Well, some say Ham, even though he was weak, was not an ungodly person, but nevertheless, because Noah didn't curse Ham, but his son. Well, be that as it may, this was the church visible, and perhaps even then, Ham was not personally righteous, but he belonged to the church visible. I'm not going to get into that. I don't have the answer to that. But nonetheless, God's covenant was with Noah and his family. Didn't we notice that in chapter 6, verse 18? But with thee, God says, I will establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Even then, God was establishing his covenant in generations and families. And he made that especially clear later on with Abraham. It's in our baptism form, Genesis 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. But already the reality of that is here in Noah's family. And in keeping with that, Jehovah brought his righteousness, not just to Noah, but to his family. And that gift of righteousness that God bestowed upon his sons and his daughters-in-laws was by means of Noah's own personal righteousness. You know, when God brings righteousness of Christ in the salvation of the covenant to our children and grandchildren, that dust doesn't fall out of the sky. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. God uses means. And he used, first of all, in Noah's case, the preaching of Noah. We read in 2 Peter 2:5, and God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. As he was building the ark, and that became the center of much speculation and wonder, that became the occasion for Noah to preach righteousness. Repent! The world is going to come to an end with a flood. Come join me. Turn from your sin. He preached righteousness. Not just to the world around him, he preached it to his own family. And not only did he preach it, he lived it. He was a model, blameless before the world, blameless in his family life. He lived righteously, the same righteousness that he taught and called the people to live. And God used that in the covenant, in His family, to bring His sons and His daughters-in-law to the same righteousness, to the same faith that He had. What a beautiful thing. And that applies to us too. We belong to the same covenant that Noah enjoyed in the Old Testament, the same covenant that Abraham later on enjoyed. It's the same relationship of love and friendship in Jesus Christ. The difference now, of course, is Christ has come and laid the foundation and secured the covenant. It's not just a promise. And to establish and to maintain that covenant in our generations, God blesses us in Christ with the same righteousness as He did Noah and his family. But again, the same God doesn't just cause that to drop as dew out of the sky in a vacuum. He uses the righteousness of parents and the righteousness of grandparents and of the whole household of faith to bring generation after generation to the righteousness of Christ. He uses the instruction of parents, teaching them out of the Scripture about their sin, about Christ, about righteousness in Christ. That's what parents must do. That's what God uses. And He uses the work of parents to bring those same children to church, to hear that in the preaching of the Word, in the catechism room. And when God opens the door to have Christian schools, as He does for us, and we're given the ability to use them, He uses also the instruction of the school, instruction in righteousness, to bring our children, our grandchildren, to faith, to the cross, to find the righteousness of God in Christ. And He uses the godly, righteous living set as examples in the home by grandma and grandpa, by members of the church. That's powerful. So we must be busy. We are righteous, are we not? As parents and grandparents, have we found the righteousness of God in Christ? Are we without Christ, in Christ before God without sin through our faith? By that faith, haven't we been made righteous so that we can begin in every part of our life to live the love towards the love of God and according to His commandments in righteousness? Then let's show that to our children. Let's teach our children that and our grandchildren by word and don't forget, by your behavior. And have this one thing in mind. When the Lord comes at the end of the world, I want my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren to be told by Christ, come, come out of this world while I destroy it. You who are righteous, come and dwell with me forever in glory and in my covenant home. You want that, don't you? Amen. Father in heaven, we ask Thy blessing upon Thy word as proclaimed today. We're thankful, O God, that Thou hast given us the gift of righteousness. We thank Thee for Thy covenant. We pray, O God, that as righteous we may train, teach, by example, show our children and grandchildren the way of righteousness. And bless that work, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's close by singing 139. 139. Let's sing stanzas 1. and 3, 4, and 5. Just those stanzas. 139, stanza 1, and then 3, 4, and 5. Of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.